Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Down in verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, and all his brothers. This time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, and we're not going to go any farther, but I wanted to just point that out, where we have come from and where the community of believers in Messiah had come from in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Very beginning of the book of Acts, there was 120 people gathered together. Now we have traveled through the whole book of Acts, a time period of probably about 30 years. And we started there in Jerusalem, and we have seen really the fulfillment of what Yeshua had said about them being witnesses, that it started in Jerusalem, and then when it went out into all of Israel, into Samaria. And now in Acts chapter 28, we have really followed Paul across the Mediterranean on his missionary journeys, and now we're going to follow him all the way to that city that he was really dying to visit, and that was the city of Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. It was the home of the couple that he had traveled with, Priscilla and Aquila. It was some place that he had, that was his heart to visit. Actually, before we get to the end of the book of Acts, turn me one book forward to the book of Romans, down in chapter 15. Down in verse 22. Romans chapter 15, verse 22, it says, actually verse 20, let's start in verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Messiah was already preached, that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia I have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things. They are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Messiah. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. This is what he wrote probably right before his trip with the offering to Jerusalem that wound up in his kind of arrest, sort of, by the Romans, his apprehension by the Romans, because he wasn't really charged with anything by the Romans, but he wasn't really set free. And so he had here the expectation or the desire to go to Rome, and God is going to honor that, but not in a way that he ever would have imagined. So now back to Acts chapter 28. And we have seen his apprehension by the Romans after the disturbance in the temple. And then he was in protective custody, we'll call it, for 2 years. They appealed to Caesar, and the voyage took pretty close to 6 months to a year to get across to Caesar. So down in chapter 28 of Acts, down verse 11, this is after the shipwreck on Malta, and after being able to really minister and preach the gospel and evangelize the island of Malta, we get down to Acts chapter 28, verse 11. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. We closed with that verse last week, and we thought it was kind of funny that the centurion was not taking any chances, because the twin brothers were Castor and Pollux, which were regarded by sailors to be the patrons of sailors and sailing and ships. So it was a good omen or a blessing upon their trip. Verse 13, from there we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. So Malta is down below Sicily, and so now they're coming up around Sicily and up really the west side of the peninsula of Italy, and they're putting in at Puteoli, which is about halfway up the boot up the peninsula on their way to Rome. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. So from 120 people in this room in Jerusalem, here we have Paul landing in this random city in Italy. And what does he find there? But he finds a community of believers already established to the point where they invited them to stay with them for 7 days. Verse 15, and the brethren, when they heard about us, not these brethren, but the others in Rome, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So, even though he'd written to the believers at Rome, although he anticipated being with them, he didn't know what to expect. And here they came from Rome all the way down to see them. And that was not a 10-minute walk. That was some miles away. I think it was maybe 10, 15 miles. I don't remember exactly that they took that long journey in order to meet Paul on his trip. Verse 16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So I would imagine after the trip that the soldiers had a pretty good idea of the character of Paul and all the things that he had done and all the blessing that he'd been to the trip. So he was given some amount of freedom. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. not the believers, but believing men of the Jewish community. When they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death. When the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation." Okay, so he wants to kind of clear the air before anything happened with the Jewish community there. "This reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." Okay. So the Jewish community, the Judaism Central back in Jerusalem, hadn't sent them any messages. Most likely the shipwreck helped that. It was such a wild voyage. It's possible that his enemies thought that he'd perished in the shipwreck, and they'd given up following him around. Maybe some of those troublemakers from Jerusalem had come to Rome. Maybe some of the Jewish ninjas, the assassins that had made that pledge to kill Paul, had come to Rome and waited. And when he hadn't shown up, they concluded that he must have perished. And so they moved on. So in a sense, the shipwreck was even a greater blessing, not only allowing them to reach the whole island of Malta, but it also protected Paul from any opposition or any hostility, because he basically disappeared from sight for 3 months on Malta. And before that, he disappeared from sight for even longer. So all in turn, that trip was supposed to only take a couple weeks. And instead, here it is, months and months that they wound up before they were able to get to Rome. Verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Okay, that's the Jewish perspective. It's like, nobody likes this particular group. Of course, we just got finished meeting two groups of believers, one in Puteoli and the other one in Rome. So it wasn't spoken against everywhere, because there are communities of believers everywhere. It was spoken against in synagogues everywhere, but not necessarily among the whole groups of people. But what an open invitation to Paul. They said, "We want to hear more about this." All right. Verse 23, "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Yeshua, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning until evening, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." So in other words, once again, Paul is running into difficulties with the Jewish community. See, Rome, they had to be a little bit more polite, because there had been an expulsion of a group of Jews from Rome a number of years earlier, which is why Priscilla and Aquila wound up making Paul's company in the first place. And it is thought by scholars that that earlier disagreement was between the Jewish believers and the Jewish unbelievers. So now the Jewish community is treading lightly here so as not to cause the kind of uproar that resulted in their expulsion from the city. But even still, they're just not getting it. They're just not getting it. Even back then, the structures of Judaism were beginning to be built in such a way as to be hostile to the notion of the Messiah. This was the early 60 AD, and things were going to turn radically worse for the Jewish people within 10 years, because the destruction of the temple was going to come in 70 AD, and the total destruction of the nation and the exile of the people a little while later than that, in 135, would be the complete and utter really devastation of the country. So what Paul is quoting from Isaiah is this whole idea, is that they're just not understanding, they're not hearing, they're not listening, they're not getting it. The Jewish community had already charted a course that was really in opposition to Yeshua and to that redemption. Bear in mind that this was a time when the Jewish people were as observant could be to the letter of the law, but not necessarily to the spirit or the character of the law. As Yeshua said, that they strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel, so that is, you know, missing the big picture for all the little things. And so that framework had already been laid back then. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, with all openness, unhindered. So the Jewish community just left him alone. Well, you can understand, another thing that was probably a blessing at this point was they were dealing not only with Paul, but with this big burly Roman soldier standing beside him. So yeah, go ahead, mess with Paul at the time when he's got this Roman guard on him. So it really charts the course going forward of the community, that really it's heading towards the time when the Jewish community would turn its back on Yeshua in a rather more wholesale fashion. We've seen pockets of that, and the whole perspective had changed and was changing. Paul had said this to various different communities, but really now it's more generic sort of thing, that okay, the Jewish people are just not listening. That charted a course. That's not to say that I would approve of what happened after that, when the Christian community not only became predominantly Gentile, or almost exclusively Gentile, but when it began to turn its back to persecute and to even hate the Jewish community, was certainly not something that comes out of Scripture. Certainly not a proper interpretation of Scripture. We can see where God had taken the community of believers. We can see where it took Paul, all the way across from his days as a Pharisee all the way here to Rome. And it's interesting that God is honoring his request to be in Rome. And scholars think that he really did get to Spain, that after this he was released, because in the first part of the book of Philippians, which was probably written during this time at Rome, he's confident of his release. And then some of the collections of people at the end of some of the later epistles, like 2 Timothy, don't match with any of Paul's travels up to this point in Acts. So it's generally regarded that Paul was released from this imprisonment, that he might have made it as far as Spain, he might have, in fact, made it as far as England. Some people think that he made it as far as England, which was had a Roman colony in it at that time. And then on his return back through the Mediterranean world, tradition has it that he was arrested and then beheaded at Rome, although that's just tradition. No one knows what happened after that. That's not to say that there weren't other things going on. We have been concentrating on Paul because that's whom Luke was traveling with. But there's lots of other stuff going on. We saw that when Paul arrived in Rome, there was already a community of believers there. Who planted that? Who knows? Who knows? It could have been Priscilla and Aquila, or it could have been another apostle that traveled through. It's very unlikely that Peter was the Pope in Rome at this time, which the Catholics believe and teach, but that's unlikely. Somebody had reached these people. It could have been simply that they had been reached on their travels to Jerusalem or to other cities, and then their return back to Rome. They established communities of believers. They established congregations with their leadership, and then those things grew and evangelized their acquaintances and their families, and then these things grew, and they're springing up around the Roman world in places where people were traveling. I think Spain was attractive to Paul because that wasn't a place that had a lot of travel, people traveling from other places in the empire. So chances are that was fresh territory. Certainly once you get beyond the coast, it was. It's hard for us to realize just how wild some of the places of the empire were back then. But that was his desire. The other apostles weren't sitting idle either. They were going all over the place. We just don't have a record of their travels. We just don't know what was going on. But it was an interesting and exciting time for all of them. It went from that group of 12 to the group of 120 to goodness knows how many. Tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people, probably hundreds of thousands of believers by this time, all around the Mediterranean world, and then down to our day. It's just how God has worked through things. Look at Noah in our Torah reading, that he was started out with one man and his family, and then look at however many billions of people there are in the world today, all arose from that one man and that one family. And so too all the believers in this world today arose from that little group as God was able to take and multiply their efforts all the way down to our present day. That with God anything's possible, that we should not ever consider our works to be useless, because God can take whatever we have done at His command and in His power and use it mightily for His glory in ways that we don't understand, that we can't even imagine. So do not become weary in well-doing, as it says somewhere else in Scripture, because we don't know what the end of the story is. We don't know what the last chapter is going to look like. We don't even know how long the book is. So it's just up to us to keep on being faithful and then let God use it and take it in all kinds of interesting directions, no matter how much of a setback it may seem at the time. In a sense, it did give Paul this opportunity to rest, his opportunity to minister, his opportunity to get to Rome, but in a way that he never would have expected or imagined. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for all the ways that you have worked in our lives, taking us through strange and wonderful journeys, always being faithful. We trust in faith that those things that we do for you, those things that we do in your Spirit, are not in vain. And we believe that those things will be used by you for your great glory, that every part of our lives, every aspect has been crafted by you in order to carve us into the people that we need to be, and in order to glorify your name and to raise up that precious name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.